Lord, we just pray as we gather around your word that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to look today at a subject that affects all of us in life at one time or another, and that is resolving conflict. We've all in our lives, I'm sure, at one time or other had to deal with confrontation and conflict. And what I want to look at today is how you and I, as believers, resolve conflict in our lives. No one here, I'm sure, this morning likes conflict. None of us likes arguments and confrontation in life. We like the easy life. We like to get on with everyone. We like being loved and accepted. And we don't want to be in fights, or at least I hope we don't, with people and arguments. But unfortunately, in this life, at some point or another, you're going to come into conflict with other human beings. And the scripture has a lot to say about this subject. And it is a very serious subject for you and I, because in one sense, our whole salvation depends on the ability to be able to reconcile things with other people. And I'll explain that as we go along. The first thing I want to look at today is how you and I resolve conflict within the church. You know, we get conflict throughout life, and we'll go into that as well. But the important thing here this morning is how we resolve conflict among ourselves. Because a church divided is exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants a divided church. He wants a church which is split and full of arguments and fights. But we're called to be united, aren't we, as God's people? We're called to be in one spirit, one people, one Lord. So Jesus tells us how to deal with conflict in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, of how to deal with conflict within the church. So let's just read that this morning. It says there, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." So here, Jesus lays out a process that we are to go through when we're involved in conflict with our brethren. And there are times in our Christian lives when a brother or a sister in the Lord will sin against us. I'm sure we've all been there at one point or another in our Christian lives, when somebody that we know in the church causes offence to us, says something that hurts us, or does something to us that abuses our kindness or generosity or whatever it might be. And there are times when we sadly come into conflict with our fellow believer. And it's at that point that we need to know how to deal with it, don't we? Because if we don't deal with it in a correct manner, we can end up in unforgiveness and in bitterness. And that in itself can affect, obviously, our relationship with God and causes a lot of damage. The first thing that Jesus says here is, if your brother sins against you. So, you know, we don't just sin against God, do we? Although ultimately all sin is against God. But there are times when we can sin against other people and be sinned against, including our brother and sister in the Lord. There's times when we have sinned against our brother and sister, and hopefully we've acknowledged that and repented. And there's times when we're sinned against. And it's in those times that the first part of this process that Jesus tells us to do is to go and tell him or her their fault privately. In other words, we go to that individual alone, because it says between you and him alone, out of earshot of everybody else, in a spirit of reconciliation, in a spirit of love, in a spirit of redemption, and we tell him or her their fault. We make it clear out of the right heart, because you know it's possible to tell people their fault in a wrong way, out of a wrong motive or a wrong spirit. We need to do it the right way, with humility. Tell them what they've done that's caused offence. And hopefully, when you do that, if their heart is right, they'll listen to you and they'll acknowledge their sin and they'll get right. That's what you want to happen. That's what you need to happen so that you can be reconciled. But it says at that point, if they do that and they accept their fault and they repent, you can be reconciled and you gained your brother, it says. That brother can then go to the Lord and find forgiveness for himself for what's happened, and you've gained your brother. You're reconciled, you're reunited, and going forward, hopefully any further issues can be avoided. But, and it says but, and this is sadly too often the case, if he does not listen, and this will happen to us, where they will not accept what they're being told by us, they'll not acknowledge their fault or guilt, or they'll twist it around to blame you, and then there's a division here amongst you. There's a disagreement that can't be reconciled. And at this point, Jesus tells us that we have to take further action. He tells us that if he does not listen, to take one or two others along with you, a minimum of one, preferably two, preferably believers that are mature in the faith, because you need someone to come along with you as a witness. And it says in the scripture that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So this is where you would lay out the issues, the specific things that have led to this brother or sister sinning against you. And it's going to be brought out in the presence of one or two others, so that the evidence of two or three, including yourself and one or two others, would be established. And at this point, hopefully that brother or sister that has done this, if they still, despite the admonishment in the presence of two to three people, refuse to repent, refuse to acknowledge their guilt, and if the evidence is that they've sinned, then at this point, you take it to the church. It comes then into the public arena of the local church. This isn't something that you see very well. We shouldn't, hopefully we'd never want to see it. But, you know, a lot of churches disregard this and don't go through these processes, and that's why you end up with a lot of splits and factions. But hopefully at this point, this brother or sister's had time to reflect and put things right. But if not, if they refuse to listen, it says, even to the church, it tells us that they're to be treated as you would treat a Gentile or a tax collector. In other words, you treat them as any other unbeliever. At this point, we'd be no longer treating them or viewing them as a believer. Now, that does not mean that we ostracize or treat them, send them all to Coventry. Your heart is for that person to be reconciled, to be saved. You still want them to repent. Your heart should be for reconciliation, but you would treat them as you would someone who's not saved, because they've refused to deal with the issue, they've refused to repent. And without that, that relationship that you have enjoyed with them has changed. And this is the right process to deal with conflict within the church. And sadly, it's a process that's rarely followed. And the result of that is that you end up with divisions, you end up with a disunited church, you end up in reality bringing shame upon the gospel, because this leads to people storming out or creating factions or causing church splits. All because this process of resolving conflict isn't followed as the Lord prescribes us to follow it. And we're called to resolve conflict. It's important to stress this has to be done out of the right heart, prayerfully, with reverence to God, following his word. And we have to make sure that what we're accusing someone of is actually correct, because sometimes we can misinterpret and misunderstand people. The first thing we have to do before we go down any of these processes is to check ourselves, and check our own heart and say, is this me? Am I right in this? We need to search the scriptures. We need to examine ourselves. We need to check out that what we're saying is correct before we even enter this path. The problem is, if we don't follow the Lord's prescribed way of doing things and dealing with this conflict, our anger that we have will turn into bitterness and unforgiveness, and that can defile many, as it tells us in scripture. In Colossians 3:13, it says to bear with one another if anyone has a complaint against another. So this is the same situation. If you have a complaint against another, it says Forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. So even in the situation when your brother's not listening to you, when he's not listening to the elders or the church, he's now treated as an unbeliever in your eyes, you've still forgiven them. You still want to be reconciled. You know, you may not be reconciled to them because they've refused to be reconciled. You've done all that you can do, but it doesn't mean that you've not forgiven them or that you bear a grudge against them. Because we have to remember how much you and I have offended God and how much God has forgiven us. And that's what we need to be ever mindful of, is how much God has forgiven you and I and forgives us, because we offend God daily, don't we? We need his mercy daily. And I don't care how perfect you may think you are this morning, at some point during the course of today, at some point or other, we're going to offend God, aren't we? Yet God continues to forgive us. He wipes out our sins, and he does indeed forgive us. And we need to forgive our brothers as God has forgiven us. That doesn't mean that we pretend that they've not done what they've done. That doesn't mean that we can necessarily be reconciled, as we've said. But we still need to come to a place where our brother will acknowledge what he's done. But it does mean that we don't hold a grudge, that we don't become bitter towards that person. Our only motive towards them should be to see them saved, to see them reconciled, to see them redeemed. That needs to be our heart desire. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." We're called to be peacemakers. What does that mean? It means our desire is to make peace with men and to lead men to have peace with God. But that's not a peace that's based on false unity. It doesn't mean that we don't deal with issues or that we just bury our heads in the sand and play let's pretend, because that's what often happens, isn't it? You see this in politics, in political parties. They're all pretending to have this unity amongst themselves, but behind the scenes they're all stabbing each other in the back. And I think the current leadership contest that's going on is proof of that. But that's not the unity that the Bible calls us to. We're called to be peacemakers. Our desire is a spirit of reconciliation. In James 4:1-6, it speaks about the kind of fighting that goes on. I guess, you know, we're quite blessed here as a small church. We don't see much fighting, thank God, this morning in this church. But you do see it in churches where there are divisions and fights and factions. It's not a new thing this morning. This is nothing new. This has been going on since the early church. If you read the book of James, that is clear. Because James rebukes here in James 4:1-6, he asks a question: what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Among who is he talking about this morning? Among the church. What is causing these quarrels? What is causing these fights? And he tells us, is it not this that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have. So you murder, you covet and cannot obtain. So you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? A lot of the cause of these factions and fights in churches is because of people's desire for self-promotion, to obtain what other people have got, and, you know, lust for power and influence. It's the flesh. This is what James is saying, it's the flesh. In other words, they don't have because they don't ask, or even when they do ask, they're asking for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives. The biggest cause of fights and quarrels in the church is the flesh. And when a church is fleshly, you're going to get fights and quarrels. And it's a very sad, sad indictment when it happens within the church of God, isn't it? And God says he's a jealous God. You know, that's something that we often forget about God. He's a jealous God. He won't compete with the flesh. We either love God or we love the world. But we can't do both, can we, this morning? God will not share his glory with our idols. We can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. God wants us all for himself, thank God. Because God's desire towards us is to benefit us, to help us because he loves us and knows what's best for us. And he says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he's made to dwell in us. So we're called to be reconciled. Luke 17 says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. We need to deal with our brethren in the church. And Matthew 5:24 says, leave your gift there before the altar and go first. Be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We can't play let's pretend in church, going through all the religious appearance, as in this example, offering a gift on the altar, but not being reconciled to our brother. God won't accept our religious offerings if our hearts aren't right and we've got unforgiveness and bitterness and unresolved conflict going on. You know, I want to make a quick caveat in all of this, what I'm saying this morning. When you come into church, you're going to see lots of faults and lots of failings in people. You're going to see lots of faults and failings in me. You're going to see lots of faults and failings in Alan and in each other and every one of us, if we're truly honest this morning. And most of what you see, you just need to overlook and see the goodness of God in people and the grace. We're all work in progress this morning, amen? And we need to overlook our brother's faults and failings because we're all work in progress. What we're talking about here this morning is specifically when someone sins in a serious way, in an issue that needs to be dealt with and resolved, that it can't. So there are some things that you can't overlook. We've all got our little idiosyncrasies. We've all got our peccadilloes and faults that need dealing with. And all we can do there is pray for one another about those, that God's grace would move upon us all to bring us more all into the perfection and more into the likeness of Christ, and hone out those rough and bumpy areas of our lives and smooth out the ripples and make us into God's precious stones. Amen. But we do need to understand that there has to be a dealing with truth in the church as well. And in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Well, that's a good one, isn't it, this morning? How often do you really see that in the church? Confessing your sins to one another. That does not mean that you've got to come and bear all to the church. But there is something about being honest with each other about our faults, isn't there? That it actually encourages each other, because sometimes Christians get hung up because they think they're the only one in the church that's got these faults and failings, and they hold other people up on the kind of false pedestal, comparing themselves with each other, which is not good. It's actually good to hear sometimes when people are honest about their strugglings, because you start to think, well, if there's hope for them, there's hope for me. If they struggle with this, then there's hope for me. So, you know, it's important that we do this also so we can pray for one another. The whole point of doing this is so that we can, not so we can all go look at what they've done. It's, you know, so we can pray for each other and build each other up and find healing. You know, and just let me just say as well, before we go accusing other people of anything, make sure that we're right as well. In Matthew 7:5, it says, you hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Too often in churches, you get people going around looking for faults in everything, who criticise everything, and that is not what we're to do, is it? They ignore the plank in their own eye, as it tells us. We're called to be peacemakers, those looking to bring reconciliation and unity in the church. It tells us in Hebrews 12:14, strive with peace, but strive for peace with everyone. We don't want unresolved conflict. We're to strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, and we're to strive for peace. And it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. And that's the problem if we don't resolve conflict, is you can get a root of bitterness springing up in the church, and that leads to factions, it leads to division, and it says that many become defiled. Bitterness spreads throughout a congregation, and that's why we need to deal righteously with conflict within the church. We need to deal with disagreements quickly. Proverbs 17:14 says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Quit before the quarrel breaks out. We don't want to be quarrelling and fighting. We need to deal with things quickly. We need to make sure that we're not harbouring bitterness within our hearts, because as we've said, it causes you to become defiled. The scripture tells us, does it not, that if we don't forgive men their trespasses, then God cannot forgive our trespasses. And that's why it's serious, isn't it, for you and I? Because if we can't forgive people, then we ourselves can't be forgiven. And that's why it's important that we don't harbour bitterness and grudges. You see, the problem with bitterness is it doesn't just remain with yourself. When you're bitter, you'll quickly slander people, you'll quickly spread that bitterness. And bitterness does more harm to you than it does to the individual that you're bitter against. And we need to always check our hearts, because we're all prone to being bitter when we've been wronged. We feel justified in our bitterness because we've been wronged. But we need to remember how much God's forgiven us. Each time we're unforgiving towards someone, just remember what God has forgiven you of. Think about some of your sins before we start accusing others. Another scripture that makes clear about our need to be peacemakers in Romans 12:17, it says, repay no one evil for evil. Because that's what the world does, doesn't it? It repays evil for evil. If I can't get mad, I'll get even. That's the philosophy of this world. But that's not the way God wants us to deal with things. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all, it says, beloved. Never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. So there's a couple of things here. Repay no one evil for evil. You know, the Bible says to love our enemies, to do good to those that despitefully use us or abuse us, to turn the other cheek. This is the way we need to deal when we're mistreated and abused and injustices against us are done. We need to repay no one evil for evil. We're not looking to get our own back. Don't seek revenge, and do what is right and honourable in the sight of all, it says. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That should be our goal. We're trying to live peaceably as much as it's possible, as much as it depends on us, as much as we can have an influence in that. And he says, never avenge yourselves. Too often we want vengeance. We want to get our own back. You know, revenge, they say, is a dish best served cold, etc., etc. You know, the capability of human beings to get revenge is unbelievable. But ultimately, you and I, we need to leave it to the wrath of God. You know, if a person won't repent, if a person refuses to deal with the guilt that's in their life, ultimately, they've got to answer to God. And the wrath and judgment of God is far worse than what man can ever throw at somebody. God's vengeance is true vengeance. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will settle his debts. But our heart is to be reconciled. In Romans 12:20, it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Again, it's about heart attitude, even to those who are our enemies, even to those that wrong us, even to those that sin against us. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Still do good to him. Treat him as you'd like to be treated. That's the golden rule, isn't it? We need to be slow to anger, as it says in the scripture. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger calms contention. We need to be people that are slow to anger. You know, God is slow to anger. Thank God this morning that God is slow to anger. Because if God was quick-tempered like we are, and we'd all be burnt to a frazzle by now. But God is slow to anger. In In James 1:19, it says, "Know this, my beloved brother, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." There's a reason why God's given us two ears and one mouth. We should listen twice as much as we speak. Leviticus 19:18, and this is the Old Testament, and people tend to think of the Old Testament as eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But even there, in Leviticus 19, it says, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." So even there, God is telling them, don't be seeking personal revenge. Don't be bearing grudges against your brethren. Deal with it correctly. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." That's quite a list, isn't it, really? Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, slander, malice. And these are all linked to unforgiveness. They're all linked to being angry, either with or without a cause. We're called to be like our Lord in the sense that as God forgives, we need to forgive. And bitterness does nothing but defile the church and causes destruction to the body of Christ. We need to be a people of reconciliation. In Matthew 18, Peter came up to Jesus and he said to him, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven." That doesn't mean, you know, when we've exceeded that you can refuse to forgive him. It's not a specific number. But what Jesus is speaking about here is having an attitude that as God continually forgives us, we're to continually forgive our brethren. You know, we're never going to be perfect in this life. There's always going to be confrontation. There's always going to be times when we offend each other. And the main thing is that when it's us that's wrong, we're willing to repent. We're willing to get right with God. We're willing to listen to our brother when he tells us our fault, when he comes to us and rebukes us. You know, we need to be told sometimes that we're wrong. We don't always see it, do we? Sometimes we might be the person that's having our fault told to us, and we need that to have that right heart to respond. You know, it's not always us telling someone else their fault. And if our heart is right, we'll say, "You know what, you're right." When Nathan the prophet came to David and he said, "You are the man," David's response was, "I have sinned against the Lord." We need that same heart when it's us that's wrong, that we repent. And when someone sins against us, we also need to forgive them. And if you do it again, it's not three strikes and you're out. We need to continually forgive each other, because there's always going to be things that will upset us. You know, we live in a generation now where people get easily offended about everything so easily. We need grace with each other. We need to have an understanding with each other. We need to have a right heart with each other. And when someone's really wrong, as Jesus told us, we go and tell them their fault between you and them privately, out of a heart of reconciliation, and it's to that purpose. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:25, we do this, it says, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Hebrews 12:15 says that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness brings up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. You know, no division in the body. That's the whole purpose for this, is that God wants a church that is united, not a church that's divided. Proverbs 19:11 says, "Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offence." There are times when we need to overlook an offence. As I say this morning, none of us are perfect. But if it's an offence that is causing a major problem, or is serious or specific, and it needs to be dealt with, that's when we need to go to our brother and tell him his fault. For this very reason, 1 John 4:21 says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother also. You know, our heart needs to be right. Ephesians 4:2-3 says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. That's where our heart needs to be, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We're called to be one body, to have one unity of the Spirit, not to be divided. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You can't expect to receive mercy if we're not merciful. Ask yourself today, are you merciful? Do you forgive others or do you harbour grudges? Do you hold resentment? Do you have a blacklist on everybody? You know, we're called to be a people where our heart is to see people saved. Our heart is to only intervene in other people's lives for their good, not for their bad. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our speech needs to be always gracious, doesn't it? Yes. Seasoned with salt, you know. Corinthians tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, there's too many Christians keep a record of wrongs. They have a big blacklist. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offences. And in closing, Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We're called to be a people who forgive one another. We need to be aware of the dangers around unforgiveness and bitterness and a quick temper. We need to be people who are slow to anger. And when people have sinned against us, we need to deal with it in the right way, in the right manner. And even in our marriages, you know, sometimes we fall out with our spouses. Unless you have a perfect marriage and you never argue. But the Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to sleep on an argument. Always tell each other you love each other. You know, always sort out the differences before you go to sleep each night. God forbid, imagine if you lost your partner during the night and you'd gone to bed on a quarrel. You'd never forgive yourself, would you? We need to live in the forgiveness and peace of God. And we need to have peace with one another, don't we? Amen. Let's pray.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Amen.
Amen.